Good morning, dear ones. I see that we have about 350 participants here on my screen. So although the number has dropped, but still there are a number of brothers and sisters who are desirous and open, you know, to the Lord's speaking with us. The hymn that you have sung, we have sung just now, may be new to some of you, maybe many of you. It is not in our current hymnal that I know of. As it was indicated, it actually appears in chapter 10 in the book, A Seer of the Divine Revelation, that being a biography of Watchman Nee written by Brother Witness Lee. For anyone who have not read that book, I desperately encourage you to read that. I have lost count how many times I read it, for the simple reason because in these last 30 years covering a class in the full-time training called Life of Service, I have used this book as a textbook once a year. And all the trainees are to read the entire book throughout a term. And of course, I have to read along. That can tell you how many times I have read through this book. Maybe not exactly 30, but many times. Today, even when I open this book again, it's like a new book to me. There's so much in there that are not messages per se, but a deeply spiritual account of Brother Nee's life and work. Given by his closest co-worker, Brother Lee, and based on his personal contact and certainly his almost 20 years of co-laboring with him, shoulder to shoulder, as a kind of observation. You will not find biographies like this. I'm talking about the weight, the spiritual weight of such a biography. Serves up a pattern, a picture, a portrait, better use that word, of a latter-day, end of this age, pattern of I could very, very, with conviction say, a true apostle, a real slave and servant of God in our times. And no, we don't worship men, and we don't worship Watchman Nee, but only the Lord knows what he has accomplished by the grace of God, and the contributions that he had made in his lifetime towards God's heart's desire, God's eternal purpose, God's economy. At the end of this 2,000 years New Testament times. And I selected this song because of its content and feeling. I like to impress on you that Brother Nee, besides being a minister of the word, was in his own right a real hymnist, one who wrote hymns. He didn't write as many as Brother Lee did. Brother Lee composed several hundred hymns. He wrote less than that, well less than that. But every hymn that he wrote was rich and full and weighty, extra word, not every stanza or verse are just packed with vision, with love for the Lord, backed up by a living, what we call God and living today, an overcomer, life. You see, you can write pretty hymns and songs, and that would be inspirational and helpful, but you may not be that person. But in these hymns of Brother Nee, what he wrote was what he was. It's driven and supported by a life, a reality, of God, of the triune God, of the divine life, of the cross, and so there are other hymnists and hymn writers like this throughout the centuries. Of course, Brother Nee was not the only one, but I say this because I'm talking about this his book here. Now, this song, if you can believe it, was written by a 20-year-old. He was 20 years old when he wrote this. Now, this song appears in pages 74 and 75 in the biography, in chapter 10, called Living a Crucified Life. As young as 20 years, you read the hymn, you can hardly believe it, written by such a young soul. But he was already deeply, at least knowledgeable, governed by a certain vision. And that is a vision concerning how he should live his life as a believer, as a lover and pursuer of Christ, as one who has been called to serve his master. His eyes, his view was not at all just on the present, but on the future, not on today, but on that day. The day, meaning the day of the Lord's coming in his glory, the Lord's return. And the place that he's looking forward to see the Lord is a place called the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that view, because of what he looked forward to gain on that day, to receive on that day, in the form of a compensation, in the form of a reward, in the form, scripturally, of wages. He today would live every moment in the light of that judgment seat, his whole life. This is, brothers, a year or two after he was saved as one who was what we call a junior college today, a two-year college today, if you can believe it. Now, just by the way, since I'm not here giving a message, but just talking to you with a burden, that there was actually another hymn. You know, Brother Lee, who wrote this biography, would quite frequently use hymns to describe, you know, Brother Nee's experience. And so a few chapters before this, chapter 10, you have another chapter, chapter 7, with the subject, learning how to bring people to the Lord. And there, you see, just to make the point, that you read that title, learning how to bring people to the Lord, immediately you would think about how, the method, the technique, the way. No, you'll be surprised if you read this chapter. It's not about that. It's about the dealings, the necessary dealings a young watchman had to experience. And in this case, the dealing of a young lady that he fell in love with, who later on actually became Mrs. Nee, his wife. But at that time, he was so enamored and so occupied with her that he found that his burden, his power, the effectiveness of his gospel work, which he was very burdened for, was compromised. And the Lord came to him. You can read it through Psalm 73 that says what? That says, whom do I have in heaven but you? There's none on earth that I desire besides you. The point there was the Lord touched this young man concerning his other love, that until he can lay down his love for this young lady, to have his heart emptied of every other thing that would occupy him, he would be stuck. And so on a certain day, actually, February 13, 1922, that would be what? 100 years ago, my brothers and sisters, on a February day, he was subdued by the Lord. He was overcome by the Lord. And he decided and he laid aside that preoccupation. And so it says here, at that time, Brother Nee wrote a hymn. And that hymn is not the hymn we sang this morning. It's another hymn. Possibly the very first hymn Brother Nee wrote. So please go to pages 50 and 51 of that book, and you will find it there. A 19 or 20 year old, he was born in 1903. So 1922 would make him 19 years old. It was written, you just go and look at that song and ponder over it and maybe sing it. It's really a song of his consecration, a song of his abandonment of everything that he desired in this age, to forsake everything to just gain Christ, to bear the cross and not satisfy his own desires, but that of the Lord, to take the way of loss rather than the way of gain, to not live the so-called happy human life in a sense, but to take the way of following the Lord, sometimes lonely, sometimes grievous, often filled with discomfort and struggles, but he would do that, and always at the end, in the last stanza here, looking forward to the Lord's coming back. So you can read the story there and read that hymn. But this hymn that we sang this morning is from, you know, chapter 10, which is a result of yet another story. What story? The story of him being excommunicated by his co-workers in those early years. I cannot pinpoint the date or the year, but it was around that time. Maybe when he was 20, 21, 22, I do not know. But he was excommunicated by six of his co-workers. Can you believe it? How about today you are excommunicated by six of your co-workers? And the chapter here is called Living a Crucified Life. Living a Crucified Life. So from a very young age, of course, under very much, you will see in another chapter, under the perfecting hand of Sister Margaret Barber, he learned to take the way of the cross. So young, the way of the cross. The way of not pleasing himself, the way of suffering for Christ, the way of not fighting back, the way of not becoming popular or well-regarded well-received, but to learn from a young age to follow his master, to take the way of rejection. not the way of glory, but rather the way of shame. And yet, throughout this hymn, you will see that he was seeking something else. He was seeking the Lord's smiling face. He was hoping that one day he would hear those two very precious words, "Well done. Well done." He just wanted to serve the Lord and gain praise from him. He was again looking, he was looking daily towards the judgment seat of Christ. He just wanted to make sure that his living, his work, can stand the test of fire. This is like Paul. So taking this way of the cross and serving, and serving in this way, he wouldn't have no expectation of achievement, of reward in this age. And we all know the end of Watchman Nee was exactly that. It was 20 years an unknown prisoner imprisoned and lost everything, having nothing at all, and then dying a death that that there's not even a record of. And then he say, my glory is in the coming age. I would not enjoy ahead of the Lord, my Lord, this world's prosperity. But in the end, he say, that day again, I shall receive the crown. And he will wipe away my tears. Clearly, this tells us he lived his life with much tears and suffering. So faithfully, I'll journey on to at length, till he appears. Two pages later in the same chapter, Brother Lee introduced this three verses of this other great hymn that Watchman Nee wrote, and that is the great hymn 635 on the Song of the Grapevine. All still in this chapter of living a crucified life. And this hymn was introduced by Watchman Nee after another 6 long years of being put aside by the church from his ministry. 6 long years. You know, he didn't have a long life and he didn't have a long serving life. And in his serving life, 6 of those years, he was cut off. He was put aside. And yet, he took that. He submitted to the Lord. He obeyed the environment that the Lord has assigned, and so he wrote that hymn. And I might have mentioned this hymn to you before, but sometimes I want to just have one long session to talk to you about the history of that hymn. So the Song of the Grapevine is simply a song of a vine that is being pruned, being stretched, being disciplined, signifying the many hardships and dealings and sufferings one have to go through in order to produce fruit. Grapes, and those grapes are to turn into, that have gone through the press, would become wine. And the wine, in turn, is for the cheering of others, to make others happy. That by taking this way of suffering, he cheered both man and God. With no murmuring, with no complaining in between, facing just sacrifice upon sacrifice. Yes, I am here a bit contemplative. I'm here thinking again about this brother, but I want to just talk to you in this way, that this is a pattern, this is a portrait Paul says that I'm the chiefest of sinners because he didn't do some ordinary sins. He committed the greatest sin there was to commit by man, and that was he persecuted and ravaged the very church of God. Very few has done that, and he has. And that is perhaps the greatest sin. That is a direct attack on God's heart. Such a sinner was saved. Such a sinner received grace. And he said, perhaps God wanted to use me, such a sinner, to be a pattern to those who would follow, who would believe, and that would be you and me. I would say, in the same way, Watchman Nee was such a pattern, or should be such a pattern, to those who follow after, including you and me. Why? Because the Lord's recovery began with him, and here we are 100 years later, we're still those who take this way. And we must know through the story of the biography of Watchman Nee, how we should walk, how we should live, how we should serve, as he would imitate Christ and the apostles. We should imitate his steps today, going on in the Lord's recovery. Now, I have taken way too much time, but that's okay. Today, I like to somewhat follow along this burden, to say a word on my heart, and that is, from time to time, it is necessary, it is right, that we would be warned, WARNED, be warned, be properly warned, wake up, as it were, to take note again of things. It is quite easy for us to go on and in a general way, in a common way, in a indifferent and in a less than consecrated and zealous way. And so we do need a word of warning. But the other side of warning in the Bible is encouragement. So we need the warning, but we also need the encouragement to go on with the Lord, to go on in the church life in a way that would be up to the Lord's standard, that would please the Lord. And so today, I just wanted to talk about, because we're here talking about serving the Lord, we're here talking about building up the church, we're talking about taking God's ordained way in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, to build up the body of Christ. We're talking about serving him in this age. So I like today to talk about the danger and loss. Two words I want you to remember: the danger and loss of not using our gift, of not functioning, of not serving, of not doing what we should be doing today. There's a danger and a loss here, of course. On the flip side, I must also say the joy and the gain of using our gift today. So one is a warning, the other is an encouragement, and there perhaps is no better way to touch this matter than to use those parables in those two back-to-back chapters, Matthew 24, towards the end, and also the middle of Matthew 25. So then the reason is because, excuse me, we are here talking about about our service. And we have a dual status before God always. And to use the parables that the Lord gave, and that is one, the status of virgins, of women, of daughters, and that pertains to the life side of things. That refers to our living, our life, our existence, our spiritual existence. And that, of course, is covered here in Matthew 25 by those 10 virgins, half of whom were wise, the other half were foolish. And the point there concerns the purchase, the paying a price for oil, and the oil is simply the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, that today we must not be those who have our lamp lit, our inner lamp lit, and our lamp is simply our human spirit. And to have our lamp lit means we receive the heavenly fire, the heavenly flame, and that simply refers to the divine eternal life. So when we receive the Lord Jesus, our spirit, our lamp, was lit, and meaning we were saved. So all the virgins, whether you be prudent or wise, or you would be imprudent or foolish, they're all saved people. Contrary to some interpretation that the foolish are the unsaved and the wise are the saved. No, all 10 are saved believers. The difference is that the foolish fail to pay the price to gather or to buy, acquire more oil than what oil is there to keep the lamp alight. So they are the ones whose the spirit is regenerated, but their soul was not transformed. There was no infilling of their soul by the Spirit. There's no spread of the Spirit into their soul. Their soul remains the same. It's emptied and devoid of the Spirit of God, really. And so, and the only way we can acquire that oil is to pay the price today. And the paying of the price simply is the losing of our soul for the gaining of it. You know, the Lord said that if you would lose the soul life today, you will keep it and you will gain it on that day. It doesn't quite sound sensible, but that's what the Lord said. The point is today, by losing our soul life, by giving up ourselves, denying ourselves, by taking the cross to follow the Lord. This is the way we pay the price. The oil would spread from our spirit to our soul, to renew it, to transform it, to fill it. So to live such a spirit-filled life is to be the wise virgins. This is the what? An overcoming life. An overcoming life. You know, we have been talking about vitalization. This is to live the vital life, a spirit-filled life. But as we have seen already, that requires us to pay the price today, to repent, to confess, to deal with the Lord, to allow the Spirit to have a way to fill us. And this is the story of that parable. But in my sharing today, that's not that part of the parable we will focus on, but rather the other one. Well, let me finish the thought here. That would be the wise ones, the virgins who would pay the price and purchase the oil today. And then when the bridegroom comes, clearly this means when the Lord comes. You see, back to Watchman Nee, he's always, his eyes were always on that day. Brothers, I like to even ask, and sisters, where do you set your eyes on? Today? The things today? The world today? How many of us have our eyes on that day? It's not about today. It's about that day. And so when that day, the bridegroom comes, and those who have the oil are welcomed into the feast, the wedding feast. And that, of course, refers to the coming age of the kingdom, which will be 1,000 years, the millennium, of what? Of a wedding feast of the Lamb with his wife, or Christ and his bride. And that would be nothing less than a great reward for those who have paid the price today to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the triune God, to be have a transformed soul, right? To experience the salvation of the soul in that day. And they enter in. And those who didn't are advised by those who did, because they asked him, give us some of your oil. Can you share some of your oil? Well, this oil is not shareable. What you gain for yourself. You cannot share that. And so they said, you go buy it for yourself. And so they have to still buy it. And while the wise were enjoying the 1,000 years wedding feast, the foolish still have to pay the price, albeit late, missing the reward, but rather being what? You may say punished, still having to make up and to be dealt with in a certain place, in a certain way, which I do not know what it is. The Bible does not make it clear, but it certainly is not a pleasant place to what? To get the oil, because they are still God's children. They're still virgins, betrothed to their one husband. That's on the life side. But we're here touching the service side. That's the dual status. We're not only virgins to Christ, our bridegroom. We are also the slaves, the servants of Christ, our master. So the master would go away. you know, the word says he went abroad. That means he ascended to the heavens. The Lord, after he died and rose, ascended, left the earth. And he called his slaves together and delivered to them his possessions. His possessions. What are his possessions? His possessions are just the church, the Lord's believers, the Lord's household, the Lord's people. These are supposedly his stewards, these slaves. So he passed it on to them. And then in order to take care of that, those possessions of the Lord gave to these three, right, slaves, some talents, because they need some abilities to do their job, to take care of the God's possessions. And so you know the story, one five talent, one two, and one, and each according to his ability. You know, we were all born with different abilities, brothers and sisters, based on God's creation by birth. So don't compare yourself to someone else. We're all different. But according to the different abilities that we are made with and abilities that we pick up in our learning in life, God would give us a gift. That is the gift of grace. You know, you must read Ephesians chapter 4. You must read Romans 12. And combine it together, you will know that all believers, every single Christian, is given a talent or some talents and a gift of grace. Now, there's a lot to talk about there. What does that mean? But let's not get into that. Let's just know that we have all received a gift. All the members of the body of Christ are gifted. You are gifted. All right? You will find out later on, to say that you are not is a direct offense to God, and this to call God a liar, to say you have nothing. All members are given, are gifted. And Ephesians says every member, you know, Romans 12 talk about members, and Ephesians 4 talk about members of the body, the saints, every member have been given grace. Grace means it's free. Grace means it's eventually God himself embodied in Christ to be our enjoyment, to be our grace, and even to be our what? Our ability, our gift, our strength, our power to carry something out for him. And so Peter also said something, not just Paul, that all of us, all the believers, are stewards of the multiple or varied grace of God. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge thing. I mean, we have to look ourselves in the mirror and say, this is a gifted one. I have been gifted grace by God. I've been given some talents. Again, don't compare, some more, some less. Paul has at least five talents, if not more, right? I may have half of a talent. It does not matter. It's who gave you that talent. It's a matter of you possessing such a talent. And these talents were given for a reason. And the reason is for you and I to use, to invest. To what? In order for us to take care of his household, his possessions, his church. How can we not serve? How can we be idle in the church life? How can we choose not to function, brothers and sisters? It's a serious, serious, serious thing to do so. So you know the story, the five the one with the five talent. It says very, even I was reading again this morning, it says immediately, I love that, immediately this five talented one who received the five talents, immediately he went and traded. In other words, he invested, he used what the master gave him and gained another five, as simple as that. Immediately, no waiting around, no, I just like that word. Quickly, not waiting. Voluntarily, aggressively, how about? Happily, he invests. And the one who received the two talents as well. This money, these talents are not yours or mine. All right. It says it's the master's money. Someone has just given it to you. You're just sort of the financial advisor. You know what I mean? You're just the money manager, right? The fund manager. These are not your money. It's your job to invest somebody else's money. And in this case, this is God's money, the Lord's money. Just think, just think. These talents are not yours. These are from the Lord. Because he needs someone on the earth, his slaves, to take care of his possessions, his church, his people, the sinners, the seekers, and the saints, his household. So he did that. So after a long time, it says, long time, who knows how long? By now, 2,000 years, we don't know. The master came back and listen, this is the important word, and settle accounts with them. What's that? That's the judgment seat of Christ. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake. There will be that day. And that day, according to the signs of the times, is around the corner. We're living at the end of this age. And the signs point to the end. And the Lord comes. The Lord says what? I come what? Quickly. Now how quick? Quickly. When he comes, he will be settling accounts. With the virgins, he will check the oil level, right? With the slaves, what's the return? If I give my money to some money manager, I will have to check with him, you know, what have you made? You say, oh, this is inflation. Wall Street just dropped 1,000 points. The war is going on. Well, I don't care what you say. I gave you the money and I expect the return. Settling of accounts. Brother Nee, deeply in his youth, was taught and educated about this future, this thing that will happen, that is consistently spoken by the Lord Jesus by the apostles. In many ways, and in many places, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and in the book of Revelation. Even at the end, do you remember in the end of the Bible, of the book of Revelation, the Lord says, I come quickly, my reward is with me. And the flip side of the reward is no reward. And that's punishment. All this does not refer to the gaining or the loss of our eternal salvation. We will never lose that. That is free. We never even pay a price for it. There's no price. It's a free gift. But, this reward or no reward is dispensational. This has to do with the coming kingdom. This has to do with the next age, brothers and sisters. And so, to the one with the five and the two, those two, the Lord says, well done. You know, that's the song Watchman Nee wrote. He expect those two words out of the Lord's mouth. Those two words. Do we look forward to that? Do we want that? What people say about you is not that important. What the Lord says to you and I, that's important. Well done. Well done. Good job. You faithful slave. My goodness, for the Lord to say to us, you've done well. You have been faithful. What more do we need? What more do we need? You're faithful in a very few things. What are the very few things? The few things are simply the things of today. The things, the responsibilities that were given today towards the church, towards mankind with the gospel, towards the saints and believers that we should shepherd and care for. Few things. Because you're faithful in a few things, I will set you over many things. Many things. Many things refer to the things of the kingdom. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, there will be a time in this coming kingdom that we will participate in the Lord's joy. This is my joy, huh? My joy, the Lord's joy, as the greatest reward there is. Almost, we can forget about the glory. We can forget about all those things. But what about the joy of the Lord? My joy, you know what that means? My satisfaction. My happiness. My fulfillment. Look, when the Lord is happy, the Lord is satisfied, the Lord is fulfilled, we can get to share that joy as a reward in that day. But it depends on today, what we have done, what we are doing. So that this, brothers and sisters, should be adequate incentive, adequate my encouragement to any one of us, to any one of us. So many in the past ages of the Lord's followers would gladly give up the prosperity of the world, the gain in this life. They rather take the way of loss. For that day, because they live for that day and not today. Then, of course, you have the last one, the one who didn't do that. So this one is not dumb, this one with the one talent. He's quite eloquent, you know. He's a good attorney, I think. He said, Master, I know about you, your heart, Master, you reap you where you didn't sow, you gather who did not winnow. Goodness, he got a speech prepared. The speech prepared. In fact, his speech is pretty on point because the Lord did not counter him. The Lord does not disagree with him. The Lord the master indeed was a hard one. He was reaping where he didn't sow, at least apparently, and gather where he didn't winnow. And so he said, that should be enough of an excuse. And so I was afraid, I was fearful, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Behold, look, he said, look, I didn't lose it. And he didn't. You know, what the Lord gives you, you know, he didn't lose it. He didn't lose it. But what did the master say? Okay. The master say, oh, Lord Jesus, you evil and slothful slave, not well done, not faithful, not good and faithful, but evil and slothful. For the Lord to call someone evil is a very, very serious thing. He didn't commit sin, I don't know. But he did not tend to the Lord's possessions. He didn't live to serve as a faithful steward in the household of God. He didn't take care of the saints, of the church. And he said, you know that. You know that I'm going to reap. And I'm going to gather. Since you know that, you should have put it in the bank. At least put the money in the bank with the money changers and so on. When I come, I would recover what is mine. Listen, the Lord keeps saying, this is not yours. This is my money with interest. So the thought is a commercial one, you may say. The Lord is not even after giving the money back and not losing it. The Lord is after interest, after gain, after return. One day, brothers and sisters, we will face our master. We all will face our master individually for the settlement of his account. Where is it? And how much did you make? What's the percentage of, what's the ROI, return on investment? He says, take it away from him, the talent, and give it to the one who has 10. Everyone who has, more will be given. Everyone who does not, he'll be taken away from him. And that's not the end. And cast out this useless slave. Cast out. Now, even another word to describe this slave. Useless. Useless. He was not useless. He had a gift from God. He has at least one talent. You know, and if you study the talent, it's a lot of money, right? I think one time a brother in NorCal figured out what is one talent. It's a lot of money. I mean, it could be $1 million today. A lot of money. He said, what? Cast out this useless one into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, as Brother Lee cannot tell you where this place is, we cannot tell you where this place is. And the point is not to identify where is this dark, you know, place in the universe. The point is there is such a place. And believers can end up in such a place as part of Christ's discipline and dealing in the coming age. So you have the loss here, the loss here. The loss of not using our gift today to serve God's household, to serve the Lord. The loss is huge. One, to be cut off from the Lord in his coming back. To basically be banished from his face and presence. Now, there's probably no greater suffering for a believer than that. There's no greater punishment. It's like the man fell and were banished from the tree of life and cast out of the paradise of the Garden of Eden, from the presence and the face of God. There's nothing worse than that. This is what will happen. And to be separated from the Lord in his coming glory. You know, today Christians don't teach these verses. They don't know what this means. They just know to go to heaven. I'm saved. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. Period. The pearly gates, the golden street, with St. Peter at the gate. Right? Brothers, no, that's not the Bible. That's pagan. What does the Bible say? By the Lord, by the apostles? It's this. It's this. The thought is consistent. The thought is strong. This warning of the loss that a Christian may incur in that day, to be cut off, to be separated from the Lord in his coming glory. O Lord. That means what? That means they will be chastised, dealt with dispensationally. Chastised, that means dealt with, punished, disciplined. And in the weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know what that means? That means regret, remorse. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Why did I do this? Why did I do this? Brothers and sisters, this is no joke. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. The loss also involves what? Not only this. This is bad enough. You lose your gift. Take it away from him. Take it away from him. Since you don't use it, should you keep it? Give it to someone who will make money, who would earn interest for my interest on the earth, suffering the loss of the gift of grace from God. And thirdly, to be just rejected, cast out. Into darkness, rather than being in the light of the Lord's coming glory. You know, the Mount of Transfiguration is but a foreshadow of the coming kingdom, how bright the glory would be. And to be participate in the kingdom is to enter into the Lord's glory at his coming. I think these words, brothers and sisters, should be a warning to us. But it is also an encouragement to us. It depends. It depends. My burden to say something today is not to depress you, not to discourage you, but the Lord knows we do need the warning because of the way we are and the way Satan will work. So I think maybe I can stop here. I just say one thing, maybe one more thing, and we can have a 10-minute break. What this evil slave, this useless slave, this slothful, lazy, slothful means lazy slave, as far as the Lord's household is concerned, is he hid this gift in the earth. You know, he put it in a handkerchief and bury it in the earth. This is meaningful. This means the earth just simply means the earth, the world. The worldly living, the worldly life. We just bury our gift in that. You know, brothers and sisters, the world suffocates our gift. The world swallows our gift. And how many Christians today, maybe the supermajority of Christians, have the gifts entirely buried in the earth, in the world, all the things of the world, all the things of the world would bury our gift. The world will keep us from using our gift to serve the Lord. I'll just say this, the church and the world is against each other. Are we for the world, living for the world and in the world, or are we for the church, living in the church and for the church? So this person, this slave, hid the gift in the earth. The earth. Secondly, this means what? This hiding means he was passive. He was not active. He was not aggressive for the Lord's service. He was lazy. He was idle when it comes from to serving the Lord, when it comes from functioning, when it comes from using the grace that God has given to take care of God's household, to take care of the Lord's possessions, to take care of the saints, the church. You may say, oh, I'm just a little passive. Let me tell you, passivity may determine our fate on that day. Our passivity, our indifference, our lukewarmness, our heartlessness towards the things of the Lord. and the things of the church, the Lord's work, the Lord's need. Passive. You're so active in pursuing other things, in working here and doing that and saving the world in so many things. Even in making money for the world, for Egypt, for Pharaoh, but forgetting to make money for the Lord. Active there, but passive here. Dear saints, we need to be so aggressive and active for the Lord's service. Okay. And then lastly, I'll end here, that thought, this kind of a thinking. Well, I'm going to keep this gift. I will not lose this gift. As opposed to what? Using it to gain a profit. The thought of just not losing it, keeping it, versus the burden to use it, invest it, and make a profit for the Lord. That thought. Well, I think this is good enough. A word of righteousness like this is healthy for all of us. These days, a burden to be vitalized, to preach the gospel, to shepherd the saints, to build up the churches, to spread the Lord's testimony, are all about his household. And there's more than ever opportunities for us to invest. Just look around. Just look at your church. Just look at the saints. Just look at the needs of mankind. Everywhere is an opportunity to invest. I hope we can be sobered by such a speaking